My name is Michael Moret, and this is Scripture Verse by Verse. Welcome, everyone, to today's program. And today we begin a new book of the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, and it is the book of Joel, J-O-E-L. You'll find it right after Daniel and Hosea. And then there's Joel, and it's only three chapters, so we're going to finish this in 2 weeks. And the theme of this book is the day of the Lord, in other words, the day of God's judgment, and we will see why that is the theme very quickly as we get into the book. The author is Joel. The date of writing is about the 8th or 9th century B.C. He wrote about the time that Jeremiah was doing his prophesying as well. Again, the theme is the judgment of God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading in chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. And like all scripture, we learn right from the start that the book of Joel is the word of God. Joel was just a messenger. He was a spiritual courier entrusted with the word of God, with a message from God. And that's what preachers are. At least that's what we are supposed to be. Preachers are couriers. Our job is to faithfully deliver the message of Holy Scripture. Verse 2. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Has this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? In other words, God says, look around, my people, look around at your country. Look at how things are. And I'm asking you this question. Have you ever seen anything like this in your lifetime, or in your father's lifetime? And the assumed answer is no. And we will find out why. Verse 3, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation, meaning that the message of this book isn't just for those that the prophet was speaking to at that time. This message is for everyone, for all generations, which is why we should pay attention to the book of Joel today. It is God's word for us as well. This isn't a book report. This is the living word of God, which never passes away, and the message is for us. Verse 4, God says, that which the palmer worm has left has the locust eaten, and that which the locust has left has the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm has left the caterpillar has eaten. And these four different distinctions are actually different stages in the life of a locust. And the country, God's people have been devastated by an invasion of locust, which ate everything in sight, as long as it was green. Israel must have looked like the surface of Mars. The country was a mess, and yet it was just a symbolic foretaste of the day of the Lord. It was just a foretaste of the coming day of God's wrath, when the nation would be completely destroyed and the people either killed or captured for the evil that they had done to the Lord. And so they were experiencing a warning shot here. When God's people backslide, they experience warning shots of guilt, sadness, and failure. God sends bad in the hopes that he won't have to send worse. Verse 5, awake, ye drunkards, and weep and wail, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Instead of being holy, God's people were a bunch of self-indulgent drunks. They loved material things more than they loved holiness, more than God. So now those things which they loved will be taken away from them. You know, people will give up their sin. They will either do it voluntarily through repentance today, and if they receive Christ, they'll have forgiveness, or they'll do it by force. But they will give up their sins. It's not a question of if, only when. So you might as well repent right now. Verse 6. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the cheek teeth of a great lion. And God is the one who allowed it. He allowed these locusts to come and destroy his land, the country Israel. They ate all the crops. They ate all the vines. This was divine judgment. And perhaps now, since Israel doesn't have any food or wine, maybe they'll turn back to God. You see, if good times do not keep a Christian close to the Lord, then often he will send bad times. Verse 7. He has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He has made it completely bare and cast it away. Its branches are made white. And so the locusts chewed everything that was worth anything off the branches and then threw the bare branches away because there was nothing of value left. And that's what unbridled sin does. The locusts are a picture of unbridled sin, which chews away at a person's life until there's nothing of value left. The person becomes an outcast from all that is good or useful. Verse 8. God says, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. In other words, cry like a girl who either never got married to her betrothed or was married but never had a child with her husband. Weep like a woman like that whose husband is now dead. In other words, Israel, you've lost something very important. Because of your relentless sin and your lack of repentance, you have bad where there could have been good. And it's too late to get back those lost blessings. And that is one of the real tragedies of sin. Verse 9. The meal offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest and the Lord's ministers mourn. So even if they wanted to offer God's sacrifice, there was nothing to offer. They were destitute because of their sin. A lot of times it doesn't happen overnight, but sin does chip away at the quality of life until one day you wake up and you realize things aren't nearly as good as what they used to be. Verse 10, the field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languishes. Anything that could have been offered to God was consumed by the locust. Anything that could have been enjoyed by the people was also gone. Verse 11, be ye ashamed, O ye farmers. Wail, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. And so the seeds that were planted never germinated. They never grew. They didn't become food for the people. That's why he said, be ashamed, all ye farmers. All their work was for nothing. The curse of sin was rolling across the land in high gear, and everything it touched was ruined. 12, the vine is dried up, and the fig tree languishes, the pomegranate tree and the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. No one was happy. They lost all their food. Their own sin destroyed the good life which God had given them. They have no one to blame for their misery but themselves. And the same is true today. Sinners have no one to blame for their misery but themselves. I get so sick and tired of people who make up excuses for their sin and for their lack of devotion to God if they're Christians. And something else that's bad? people who make up excuses for the other sins of, or for the sins of other people. That doesn't help. Until people take personal responsibility for their sin, they won't repent. And if they don't repent, they will surely burn in hell. Well, they're going to have trouble in this life also, but that's nothing compared to the trouble they'll have in the lake of fire. The point is, when people indulge in sin, sin destroys them. And that's what God's people are learning here in the book of Joel. Hopefully that's what we're learning. Verse 13, "Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, wail, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meal offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God." And again, the priests could not do their job. They couldn't offer anything to the Lord because there wasn't anything to offer. And frankly, that's the way God wanted it. God didn't want the offerings of the wicked given in a superficial manner without repentance, so he just left them nothing to offer. God's not interested in your gifts if he doesn't also have you. He would say, "Keep it. I don't need it, and I don't want it." Verse 14, "Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord." This is their only hope, right here. If they want things to change for the better, they better get serious about God. And fasting and prayer is a good place to start. They need to run to God. They need to stop running from God, and they need to start running to God, because that's the only way that God will accept them. The only way to avoid his wrath is to run to him, repent, and ask for forgiveness through Jesus Christ today. 15, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." The day of the Lord in Scripture, as I mentioned earlier, refers to times when God intervenes in history, and many times it refers to divine judgment for sin, like here with the locust. 16, "Is not the food cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God?" The food supplies were destroyed by the locust. That should have been a warning that all was not well between God's people and God. You see, the people were no longer experiencing the good life. They were no longer experiencing the joy of the Lord either. How could they, since their sin had separated them from God? Sin robs us of good times with God. And sin also comes fully loaded with its own misery. It's not worth it. And yet, most people never learn. 17, "The seed is rotten under their clods, the garners are laid desolate, the barns are broken down, for the grain is withered." And so the locusts destroyed all vegetation, and many seeds didn't even sprout because of a terrible drought. God hit his people with judgment from many different angles. He's trying to get their attention. 18, "How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate." And sheep are usually the last animals to suffer the effects of a drought, because if need be, they'll scratch out the roots of plants and eat them. But things were so bad that even the sheep were in trouble. God's judgment is really cutting deep. Verse 19, "O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field." And the reason for God's judgment in this world is that people might cry out to him for mercy, and that's what the writer is doing right here. The reason for God's judgment in this world is to wake people up before the final judgment hits, and it's too late to repent. And so he cries out to the Lord in verse 19. And he says, "The fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto you, and the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. And so, you know, fire dangers at a high level when there's a severe drought, and that was the case here. So take an inventory of what's going on here. Locust, drought, and wildfires. They were all God's judgment on Israel for their sin and for their lack of repentance. And I'll say it again, rebellion doesn't pay. Sin comes with a heavy price. That is the message of chapter 1, not just for Israel, but for all people of all ages. And before we get into chapter 2, let's take our break, our new segment, question and answer time. I'll be back in a couple of minutes. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse.
It's halftime. Time once again for Mike to answer one of your questions.
Our question today comes from a woman who writes, "Where will the Israelites go?" And I assume the writer means, where will they go after they die? Well, the answer is quite simple. The Bible says in 1 John 5:12, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." In chapter 2, verse 23 of 1 John, the Bible says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And let me just elaborate on this a little bit. Peter, who was a Jewish apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, said to a Jewish audience, he said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given, or no other name under heaven, I should say, given among men by which we must be saved." And he was talking about the name of Jesus. That's in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And the apostle Paul, another Jewish apostle, said this to his fellow Jews. He said, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, but since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." And so they did not consider themselves worthy of eternal life. Why? Because they rejected Christ. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And the "no one" includes everyone, whether Jew or Gentile. The fact is, all Christians go to heaven, all non-Christians go to hell. That is what the Bible teaches. That is what Jesus taught. That is what his apostles taught. That is what the entire New Testament teaches.
If you would like to submit a question, you can write, email, or call. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, P.O. Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's P.O. Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Email versebyverse@live.com. Again, that's versebyverse@live.com, or call 715-845-8298. That's 715-845-8298, and leave your question on our voicemail.
We are back in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2, verse 1. "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is near at hand." In other words, God says, if you're not afraid, then you better start being afraid. See, blowing the trumpet in Israel was a warning sign of danger. And if anyone in Israel is relaxed and comfortable, they better wake up, because there's big trouble on the way, big trouble from God. And if anyone today has fallen into a spiritual stupor where they are condoning sin in themselves, I'm talking about Christians, they better hear the trumpet blast, which is saying, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Verse 2. "A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, like the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not ever been the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." In other words, God says there's going to be darkness and gloom over the land. And it's not because of storm clouds, which actually would have been welcomed because of the drought. The darkness will be the result of massive swarms of locusts blocking out the sun. Verse 3, "A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. You know, the land was like a beautiful paradise park before the locusts, but after they leave, it looks like a desert. And that's what sin does. If allowed to go unchecked, sin will remove all that is good or could have been good in the life of the sinner. And so this book is a warning to all people from God that they have to take him seriously and not take sin lightly. Verse 4. The appearance of them is like the appearance of horses, and like horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. And so an invading army would be a lot easier to stop than this army of locusts sent by God, because horses and chariots would find it difficult to pass over mountains, but these destroying locusts will glide over them with ease. Verse 6. Before their faces the people shall be much pained. All faces shall be gathered blackness. And so those who see the locusts coming are going to shake for terror. They know that they can't do anything to stop their advancement and the destruction that's going to follow. It's the judgment of God. Once it starts, it's too late to reverse the damage. Verse 7. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They're like a well-drilled army, says God. They're going to fly and they're going to attack with precision. They're smart weapons. That's what they are. Smart weapons created and controlled by God for this precision attack on his rebellious people, because God knows who to judge and who to bless. Verse 9. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. You know, when locusts invade a land, they fly and attack with perfect harmony. They're like the thunderbirds or the blue angels. Their flying formation is perfect, and they get into everything, including homes. Verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And so the land is even described as shaking with terror. It knows the destruction that it's about to experience. Verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? You see, God reminds everybody that this plague of locusts and the other disasters that have befallen his people, they're not coincidences. No one should think that these things are natural disasters. This is the day of the Lord. The general leading this army of locusts is God himself. And God's people make a big mistake when they try to explain away as coincidence the chastisement or the punishment of the Lord. Verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And so God warns his people of the coming destruction, but it's not too late to halt the wrath of God right where it stands. So he gives them another opportunity to repent. 13. And tear your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. God says, don't tear your garment, tear your heart. You see, tearing one's garment was an outward sign of sorrow. So evidently, God's people were doing a lot of that. But the Lord God is saying, I've had enough of your surface level repentance. He's saying, I've had enough of all your pious talk. It's time for pious action. It's time for you to truly repent instead of always talking about repentance. Tear your heart, not your garments. It's time to stop talking about the right thing that we should be doing and start doing what we should be doing. That's repentance. That's what God is looking for, and that's the only thing that God will bless. 13. And tear your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meal offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Joel is saying we have one hope of escaping more of this terrible judgment, and that is to repent and pray to the Lord our God. Only God knows if they have pushed him beyond the point of no return, but one thing is certain, repentance is their only hope. And sinners who are enduring a miserable life because of their rebellion today have one hope of salvaging any kind of decent existence in this world, and that is to repent and make Jesus the absolute Lord of their life. 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that nurse at the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber, and the bride out of her room. In other words, everyone needs to stop and think about what's important, and that's getting back on track with God. Everyone needs to slow down and think more about God, because ignoring God has led to the trouble that they are experiencing. And no segment of the population is exempt from God's wrath. All must pray, all must fast, all must repent. It is the nation's only hope. And I'll tell you this, it's our nation's only hope. You see, no one can afford to say the other person needs to get serious about God. No, they themselves must get serious about God. It is time for every person, back then and now, to repent and put Christ first, put God first in their life. 17. Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? The people in ministry need to lead the way in proclaiming the word of God, in praying, and in fasting, and in living for God themselves. That's the way it needs to be. It starts in the pulpit. It starts with the ministers. If you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be through your prayers and your financial support. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Also, if you want to send us your question, you can do that by regular mail, email, or over the phone. The address again, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Also, our email is versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Or you can call 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298, and just leave your question or your comment on our voicemail. Don't forget about the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can find that at thebibleversebyverse.com. And you can study the entire Bible online using my audio Bible commentaries. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. Thanks for spending this time with me. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.